Tonight, for some odd reason, the Lord led me to this study. And there are a few people that contributed ideas to the study tonight. Forrest Cottrell, Pops McCurry, Ron McCurry, and Diane Nechikalski. And I was going to say, like, are those people, Mike? Can we trust their comments? Can we trust what they know? Okay, well, I didn't get any, there we go. I didn't get any, certainly we can. That was a little bit of humor there, folks, if you didn't understand that. Of course we can. Of course we can. These folks are all seasoned veterans and have known, Forrest is questionable. That's good. I like to have joy, by the way. And, in speaking the truth and, having these studies and, all these people are seasoned veterans and have known the mystery and stood for it for decades. And so, that is a great thing. And I asked them, the question, what is the circumcision of Christ? And so my study tonight is in fact circumcision and what is the circumcision of Christ? I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but if we read Colossians 2, 11 through 15, we're going to find some pretty interesting truth in Colossians 2, 11 through 15. So let's turn to that and read Colossians 2, 11 through 15. And with the idea that we want to ask ourselves the question as members of the assembly of the fullness of the Son of God, those chosen to the calling of the dispensation of the mystery at His right hand, we have a circumcision in Christ. That alone, I think, should pique your mind. Circumcision, the circumcision of Christ, well, what is it? And so I'm going to throw out some ideas tonight, and we're going to look at circumcision in the Old Testament, and what circumcision was about in the Old Testament with Abraham, Moses, and what Almighty God was actually wanting through the sign of circumcision, and then what could be the circumcision of Christ as far as we're concerned. Of course, we don't have to be circumcised today to be members of the assembly, the body of Christ. We know that to be true. No more ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not, right? So what about the circumcision? Okay, so let's, I said that enough. So let's read Colossians 2. Let's start with verse 8. Okay, so the Apostle Paul is telling us to beware of something. Beware lest any man make a spoil of you or is robbing you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Awesome statement. Awesome statement. If we understand, let's say we put this together with some of the knowledge that Ronnie put forth on Sunday about who Christ was and where all the, all the substance came from for creation, came out of the Son. And the Son was with the Father before anything was created, and then He came here in the flesh. I mean, these things are just utterly mind-boggling, but I think that I think it's really well for us to understand these things, because our Lord is light years beyond Jesus, his earthly name. If you understand what I'm saying, I'm not getting down on the name of Jesus. I'm just saying that that was his earthly name. Some people call it his name of humility. But now he's our Lord and Savior and our head, Christ Jesus. All right, and if we study about who he really is, rather than analyzing him, quote, out of human eyes, which a lot of people do. They don't quite, I'm just going to say this, hopefully they will, but that I think some people just don't quite get the majesty of who this one was and who he is. You know, so the more I find out about him, the more I'm taken aback by who he is and who he was and who he will come. And it says in verse 10 of Colossians 2, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Another awesome statement. Principalities and powers. Principalities and powers. The assembly of the body of Christ is dealing with principalities and powers, folks. We're not dealing with angels. Maybe fallen angels, but we're dealing with principalities and powers. We're dealing with the hierarchy of the army. Whether it be hierarchies of unfallen spiritual beings or hierarchies of fallen spiritual beings, I believe that members of the body of the fullness of Christ are chosen to deal with principalities and powers, and this is an earmark calling, if that makes any sense to you, you know, if that makes any sense to you about what I'm saying. And it goes on to say in verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Interesting. A circumcision made without hands. Okay? Just kind of take these words in. In the putting off of the body and of the sins should be eliminated. And so it should read, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And these verses are bursting and are urging and are crying out to all of us to dive into these scriptures and what they really mean, because I can also say that that verses 14 and especially 15, what does that really mean? Also, Colossians 2:15. All right, so looking back at, I'll just point something out here, that in verse 8 it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world. Okay, so in a minute we're going to get into circumcision, but what are the rudiments of the world? Do we know? Well, the rudiments of the world can be a study in themselves. I have found out. And a rudiment of the world, its basic, is a basic elementary principle, or it's actually an act of worship. A rudimentary principle is an act of worship. And these rudiments, or these acts of worship, are drawn from the world and not from God. And so, the Apostle Paul tells us to beware of vain deceit and philosophy of men after the rudiments of the world. And these rudiments are acts of worship. And what I can say to you is this, is that God the Holy Spirit is enlightening us through the Word of God about the completeness in Christ that we really possess through Him and to His glory. And these warnings about false worshiping of God, the flesh, run totally rampant in our world today. All right, and so these rudiments, or these acts of worship, are running rampant through the world. And I'm going to make this statement that these acts of worship may even go back to Adam and Eve. In when they fell, their act of worship was to trust the lie of the evil one. And so they moved from worshiping the holy God to accepting a lie of the opposer. And so it could be that that was the beginning of the rudiment, and it was through deceit. Okay, so that's why I say that about Adam and Eve, that they turned their worship from God to the evil one, and it was through deceit of the wicked one. And therefore, they fell, and we find ourselves in the world as it is today. I also would believe that it certainly goes back to the Tower of Babel, because there was some pretty intense rudiments acts of worship going on there that were totally ungodly in the Tower of Babel. And so what I'm saying to you is that I believe is a little bit more of some knowledge about what the rudiments of the world may be. That's what I found. Okay? So just to say that, like I stated, these verses are bursting over with truth. We just have to dig for it. Circumcision. Let's turn to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. And it has to do with Abraham, right? This is interesting. Genesis 17, 1 through 13. And this is interesting. Okay, so this could be the first place of the sign, let's say, of fleshly circumcision. And to me, it's highly interesting, because I'll say this. I'll say, was Abraham a Jew or a Gentile at this point? So let's read on. And when Abram was 90 years old and 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And so Abraham was born in 1996 B.C., and right now we're talking about 1897 B.C., Abraham being 99 years old. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee, to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant thereof, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Verse 11, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be of a covenant between you and me. And so, what do we have here? Well, we certainly don't have the law of Moses. And Abraham, when he was called here, I'm going to say he was a Gentile. Because there was no Israel at this time. Israel, the Exodus was in 1491 B.C. Some 400 years later. Okay? And we have, in chronological order, a few great men of the Lord, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Moses came along with the law. All right, and Abraham, though, he was the progenitor of Israel. And so, what I'm saying here, and let's just read the next two verses. Genesis 17:12. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation. He that is born in your house, or brought with money of any stranger which is not thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is brought with money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And so, circumcision began with Abraham, and it wasn't the law of Moses. It had to do with a sign or a seal of an everlasting covenant. And if I'm wrong, tell me that I'm wrong, but I don't know, I'm nobody, but I don't know how I could be. Because Abraham was not a Jew at this time, but he was the ancestral founding father of Israel, there's no doubt about that. But when he came to the circumcision, it was for a seal of an everlasting covenant with him. Okay, so, what's your point? Well, my point is this, when we think of circumcision, it doesn't go back to the law of Moses and stop. It began in a faithful man, a man of faith, Abraham, as a seal of an everlasting covenant. Jacob is called Israel, by the way. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 10. And I'm not going to get to it, but I could read Exodus 12, 43 through 51. And that has to, maybe we should read that. Well, at any rate, let's read that. Make up your mind, Mike. Okay, let's read Exodus 12. This is where we find circumcision, with the nation of Israel being led out of Egypt. But it's also interesting. It's also interesting, these verses, as far as circumcision is concerned. Exodus 12:43 through 51. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is an ordinance of the Passover. Oh, listen to this. What's an ordinance of the Passover? There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then he shall eat thereof. Wow, that's interesting. There in a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten, thou carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Interesting. And let him come out near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof, and I'll add, of the Passover. Interesting. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourns among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies in 1491 B.C. And so this was a signet. This was an ordinance that should be kept in the eating of the Passover. I didn't know that myself. And so far we have circumcision that was given to a man of faith as a seal of an everlasting covenant. And then we have a circumcision in the flesh of Israel and for all those that wanted to belong of Israel as an ordinance so that they could eat the Passover. That's interesting. And so we have a seal and an ordinance going on here. Let's turn to Jeremiah 4. And, you know, there's what I found out is there... Oh, let's turn to Deuteronomy 10. And what is the Lord looking for eventually? And this is what I found out about circumcision. And this is a inroad to what the circumcision of Christ is, really. And I'm going to say to you that Almighty God wasn't looking to the end as to a fleshly keeping of circumcision. He wanted his people to be circumcised in their heart. And then, I'm just going to throw this in. How can you circumcise a human heart in the flesh? Okay, so just kind of take that in. And, you know, you don't have to agree, but that's okay. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 17. And now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep his commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord, Lord's thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Listen to this. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of lords, and a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regards not persons, nor takes reward. And so, I'll ask you again, how do you circumcise a human being's heart with a knife? Well, of course you can't. And so, what I'm saying here is that Deuteronomy is a hint to what the Almighty God was looking for in circumcision. Certainly it was a seal of his everlasting covenant, and it could be looked on at a man, you know, etc., etc. But I believe that God has a viewpoint. You know, our mistake can be looking at things from our puny viewpoint. But I believe that the only way and the true way is to look at things through God's viewpoint. And so, what was circumcision all about is a question. And what, when God says, I want you to circumcise the foreskin of your heart, what is he looking towards? Jeremiah 4, 1 through 4, and it's on page 1022, Jeremiah 4, 1 through 4, and listen to this. Now, we saw in Colossians, talking about the circumcision of Christ, right? And was the circumcision of Christ, was it made by human hands or what? Well, no. It's spoken in Colossians 2 that it was a circumcision not made with human hands. Lo and behold, let's read Jeremiah 4, 1 through 4. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thy abominations out of thy sight, then thou shalt not remove, and thou shalt swear the Lord lives in truth and judgment and in righteousness, and all nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury is forth like a fire, pardon me, and burns that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. And so, I'm going to say that the Almighty God was concerned with their heart, and more so with their heart than with the outward sign of circumcision in the flesh. And so again, I'll say, well, how can you circumcise the heart of a human being? Okay? And we know that if we read Philippians 3, where the Apostle Paul talks about himself being a Pharisee of Pharisees, circumcised the eighth day, right? Circumcised the eighth day. And he goes on to give him more information about that. And so, eight seems to be an important number when it comes to circumcision. And I'm going to say this about the number eight. What about the number eight? Do we know about the number eight? The number eight has to do with new life. The number eight, the eighth day, has to do with resurrection. The number eight is associated with resurrection and regeneration. Noah's flood covered the whole earth, and eight souls passed through it. So that has a stamp on it that when they stepped out to a regenerated world. Eight souls stepped out to a regenerated world to commence a new beginning. A new beginning. And so, we can read the Old Testament, we can read about circumcision, pardon me, we can read that God requires more than circumcision in the flesh as an outward sign. We can read that God circumcised a man of faith in the beginning, not a man according to the law of Israel. And so circumcision was to be performed on the eighth day, being a foreshadowing of the true circumcision, that of the heart, and one made without human hands through Christ. That's the Almighty God's viewpoint, I believe, even before he began circumcision with Abraham. Because lo and behold, why would it be that circumcision would be mentioned in Colossians 2? Do we ever think about that? Why in the world is that being talked about there? You know, what does circumcision have to do with us anyway? You know, there certainly were those of the, quote, circumcision that were chosen to the fullness the assembly of Christ, no doubt. But what does circumcision have to do with us? All of us pretty much here being Gentiles. What's that word even doing in there? That's a valid probing question that I certainly have. And so that's what struck me about what is the circumcision of Christ. And we already know, we have some clues of what the circumcision of Christ is, because it's not one made with hands already. And we have that knowledge from the Old Testament in how the Lord dwelt with Abraham, the father of Israel, and with Isaac, Jacob, and Moses in the law of Moses. Certainly, it has to do with separation from the world. What is the circumcision of Christ? What is circumcision to begin with? Okay, and you'll have I was debating this with a Greek professor recently, and I said to him, circumcision has a lot more to do with the outward sign, because there were people in this class that were saying, oh, that was just a ritual under the law of Moses. And I said, no, it's not. It's a lot more, a lot more than that. And so this professor is a Baptist, and I'm sure, I don't know what Baptists believe exactly, but I wrote back to him, he wrote back to me, I wrote back to him, he wrote back to me, I wrote back to him, and I basically said that, more or less, that circumcision has much, much more than just a ritual, let's just say, a religious ritual under the law of Moses, much more. And then, you know, we discussed a circumcision of the spirit, a spiritual circumcision. And I put that down. We came to a conclusion where basically he's going to believe what he believes. I'm certainly going to believe what I believe. And, you know, it was, we left it off with a kind of a mutual, okay, hey, nice chat, you know, blah, 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 you know, but certainly, you know, when you hear such thing in some of these classes, let's just say that human beings can really be ignorant of things unless they study the scriptures rightly divided, you know. And the thing of it is not to come out in a raging fire against people, you know, but certainly, certainly to me, it doesn't matter what's after a guy's name. I'm certainly going to speak the truth, and that's it, you know. So, well, at any rate, let's turn to Galatians 5. Oh, let's see if we can get through this. Galatians 5, 1 through 6. All right, so We're talking about circumcision now, and now we're going to talk about what Paul wrote early in the Acts period about circumcision. Circumcision, uncircumcision, right? I mean, there's a lot. This is a lot. This is a big study. Galatians 5, 1 through 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So, what is Almighty God saying here? Could he be pointing to the circumcision of the heart? Could he be pointing to a spiritual circumcision? For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. And I'll enter this. No human being could keep the whole law, by the way. Only one. The Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a fact. Those are facts. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. Christ has become no effect of you. If you look at the outward sign of circumcision as something that will save you. So, Christ has become the fulfillment of the law and the law of circumcision. For though through the Spirit, wait, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which works by love. When Abraham was circumcised, was he a man of faith, or was he a man of the law? The father of Israel. It's interesting, you know, interesting stuff going on here. Galatians 6, 12 through 16. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Listen to this. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Okay, we have a few more scriptures to read. And then I'm just going to put forth a little bit of what the circumcision of Christ might be. Again, you know, this is just touching the surface of things. Romans 4 is where we're going. Touching the surface of things. What does the Almighty require of us? What is did the Almighty require of Israel? Was it an outward sign of the flesh, or was it a circumcised heart? I mean, think about it. All right. And if they didn't understand a circumcised heart, what did they fall prey to? Well, we just read about it. They fell prey to the flesh. They fell prey to ordinances. They fell prey to denying the Christ. And the Pharisees actually conjured up their own religion with all sorts of rules and regulation, of which they were on top and they were the rulers. I mean, you know, all of these truths come into bear with what's happening. Romans 4, 1 through 3. What shall we say then, what shall we say that Abraham our father is pertaining the flesh is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has wherefore to glory. Why should he glory? but not before God. What? What's this saying? For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so it was Abraham's faith in God that was counted for righteousness, not his works initially. Romans 4, 9 through 12. And, this is just a small study. I'm putting this out. For some odd reason, the Lord nudged me to do this. I know that because I pray about it, and then for some odd reason, I'm sure all of you teachers, men and women, all of a sudden you're teaching something, and you might wonder, man, why did I get into this? But it's, the leading of the Holy Spirit certainly does it. And, I'm a nobody, but, these truths out of the Scriptures are awesome. Romans 4, 9 through 12. Comes this blessedness then upon circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. This is just deep, deep running truth, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Extremely, extremely interesting. Much more interesting than to blow off circumcision as being a fleshly rite or ordinance or something that had to be done by a Jew after the law of Moses. Way beyond, way, way beyond that. Way beyond. And so, let's turn to Philippians 3, 1 through 9, and then we're going to ask the question, what then is the circumcision of Christ, and what does it have to do with the assembly, the called out ones, the fullness of the body of Christ chosen to the right hand of the Father? What's circumcision doing in our calling? The circumcision of Christ, that is. Philippians 3, 1 through 9. You've read this many times before. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things unto you. To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware again of dogs. Beware of evildoers. Beware of the concision of the people that cut themselves. Listen to this. This is striking. This is striking right here. Listen to this. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You're kidding. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit or through the Holy Spirit. What in the world are these words doing there? What in the world do these words mean to ones chosen of the dispensation of the mystery at the right hand of the Father? What do they mean? What are they doing there? Very valid. I mean, I'm talking to myself, really. And so, we read on. For they, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And so what is Paul doing? He's saying that, hey, if you're of Israel right now, and I'm I'm teaching you the dispensation of the mystery, and you're falling back to the works of the law. Well, let me say this to you. Right? That's what I believe he's saying. You Jews among us, if you have come to know the truth of the dispensation of the mystery, and you're falling back to ordinances of the law, well, I'm going to say this to you. Listen to this, you guys. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinks he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more than any one of you. Wow, that's great. Because he can stand before him and say, you think you're this, you think you're that of Israel, I'm beyond you, if that's how you're going to come at truth. Circumcised the eighth day, we read about eight of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the assembly, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things are gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things in the flesh, let's say, and do count them but excrement, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, which is of the flesh, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Have we heard this already? Absolutely. We heard about it in Galatians, talking about Abraham. We read about it in Romans, talking about Christ and uncircumcision and circumcision. So, what then is the circumcision of Christ? Let's turn to Colossians. I have 7 minutes. Colossians 2 again. What does this have to do with any of us as members of the assembly, the fullness of Christ chosen through the dispensation of the mystery? We are the true circumcision. I'm going to say that. What is the circumcision of Christ? It is the true circumcision of Christ, and it is a circumcision that is a spiritual circumcision through God the Holy Spirit, through the new nature. And circumcision, in its basic form, has to do with separation from the world of sin. Pardon me. It's a circumcision that is spiritual, the circumcision of Christ. It's a circumcision that is a circumcision of your heart, which the Almighty always looks for. And it's a circumcision of your mind. That's what I put in there. Our hearts and our mind, because Paul talks about that we might be enlightened as to what is the hope of our calling. And we need a circumcised mind. We need a spiritually circumcised mind for that. And a circumcised heart in the true circumcision. You know, and you could say, well, you know, what are you talking about, the true circumcision? Well, I am putting forth the best that I can, explaining why the circumcision of Christ is in Colossians 2, folks. And, hey, you know, we all have our marching orders to delve into these things, each one of us, each and every one of us. So I believe the circumcision of Christ is a spiritual circumcision of the heart and the mind. What God Almighty always wanted, even from the nation of Israel. This circumcision is proclaimed amongst the revealing of the calling of the dispensation of the mystery. Why is it there? folks. Why is it there? The circumcision of Christ makes it possible for us to be buried with Christ in the baptism of his death, risen with Christ and seated at the right hand of God, and it makes it possible for us to be alive together or quickened with Christ. It's this true circumcision of our minds and our hearts that is an enlightening through the Holy Spirit to help us understand tremendous things and secret things of the Almighty God. That's what I believe the circumcision of Christ is. And that's why it's in Colossians 2. And that's why it's associated with all the truths of our calling. And also we know that circumcision in its basic form is a separation from the world. And we are supposed to be separate, called out ones from the world, like Israel was. Right? Come out from among them and be separate unto me. All right, let's turn to Colossians 2:15. Now, this is not about circumcision, but this is a real interesting one. And I have not, certainly not nailed this one down yet. But those McCurry guys were talking about this on Sunday. Pops and Ronnie, one Pops and one named Ron. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he, Christ, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What does that mean? Well, look into it a little bit, but I'm going to take a lot more looking into it. I found this out, okay? I looked up a bunch of ideas, thought about what it was. Having stripped or disarmed wicked supernatural principalities and powers, he made a public example of them, exhibiting them as captives in his triumphant procession, triumphing over them through his cross, is one translation that, an expanded translation that I liked. So what does this mean, if this is at least pretty close? Having stripped wicked spiritual principalities and powers and made a public example of them. Well, who was the public in this? Did 500,000 human beings see this? Well, no. The public was principalities and powers, mights and dominions. In my viewpoint, it was a spiritual public. Okay? And how did he triumph over them? And what did he strip or disarm them of? Is a question. And for one I know to be true is he stripped them of the power of death. Okay, and if you know, in the power of death, in their accusing us, that's, you know, because we read about the power of death, Satan having the power of death, what does that mean? Does he have the ability to kill us? Okay, maybe, you know. Is that what the scripture is getting at? No. So, wicked principalities and powers. Wicked principalities and powers. Holy principalities and powers. These beings are associated with our calling like no other calling. You know, it's there. They're there. And so, Almighty God put principalities and powers associated with our calling there. How much can we know about principalities and powers? Well, we know that some are wicked and fallen, and we know that some are not. We know that holy principalities and powers are learning things through us. That is mind-boggling. And so one thing I believe that the Lord did is when the Lord died and he rose from the dead, what did that destroy? What did his cross destroy? Well, it destroyed the power of death. And so this is just one aspect. There could be a lot more, and you know, a lot more you guys know than I do. But he stripped them of the power of death, and then he made a public example of them, saying and revealing that his resurrection destroyed their power of death. Because they accurately accuse us of sin, and they accurately accuse us of requiring death. For the wages of sin is death. And so one power that they had was the correct accusation that we deserve death. Well, the Lord destroyed that power from them. And in my mind, because Satan is the accuser and he's the destroyer, and I would imagine that his minions are accusers and destroyers of everything that is godly. And so there could be many more things that this public exhibition of disarming wicked supernatural principalities and powers is, but one of the powers that he stripped them of was the power of death, no doubt. And so that gives us a little inkling of what, you know, what are these principalities and powers? What, you know, what do they know? Well, how much can we know about them? Well, we know that some had the power of death through accusation correctly, and that that power was destroyed. And so, therefore, I'm going to end with that. And, you know, I'm going to personally myself look much more into some of these scriptures, because I think that there's much, much more than meets the surface to be known. And so I hope that this was edifying to you. I hope that it made sense to you. And, you know, I hope that it makes you want to study more of the Lord's Word and our calling. Thanks.